Our scripture this morning is taken from Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs, for if you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces.
Good morning. For those of you who may be visiting this morning, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount for a number of weeks now. And today we arrive at chapter 7 of Matthew, which Audrey has just read to us. And in today's passage, Jesus deals with the whole subject of judging. Now, judging is a normal human activity. And I think that, therefore, this passage has something for all of us. As the title of the sermon indicates, as you may have noticed in the bulletin, the title of the sermon, How Then Shall We Judge? Judging has more than one meaning. There is more than one way to judge. The concise Oxford Dictionary includes the following meanings for the verb to judge. First of all, to decide. If you make a decision, that's a form of judgment. To form an opinion about, to estimate, to criticize, to censure, to form a judgment, to act as a judge. These are all different ways of judging, and Jesus deals in our passage today with two of these meanings. So he begins his teaching with these words, do not judge, or you too will be judged. So the obvious question is, what exactly is Jesus forbidding in these words? Well, what he's condemning is a critical attitude. It's the attitude of someone who is always ready to find fault in others, someone who is self-righteous. He or she judges because he or she presumes that others, that they are better than others whom they are judging. Now, their attitude is like that of the Pharisees in Jesus' parable, which you may remember, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then comes the punchline. Jesus said, I tell you, that this man, that is the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So as Luke tells us here, Jesus addressed this parable to those who were confident of their own righteousness, and they looked down on everyone else. That attitude was personified by the Pharisee. He listed off his own merits, his own good deeds, and he looked down on the tax collector. In fact, he judged the tax collector. And it's that critical, judgmental attitude that Jesus is speaking about when he says in today's passage, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." He's talking about an attitude that's not only critical, but that is in fact hypocritical. Because in God's eyes, those who engage in this sort of judgment of others are being hypocritical. When they point out the faults of others, they have three fingers pointing back at themselves. In God's eyes, they're morally inferior to those they are judging. Why? Because of their pride. As Jesus' parable illustrates, part of the problem is a lack of humility. The Pharisee was convinced of his own superiority to the tax collector. Those who are criticizing others usually are at the same time being self-righteous. The two seem to go together, a critical spirit and self-righteousness. But when you think about it, the problem with this type of judging is a double standard. It sets a high standard for the person who is being judged, and a low standard for the one who is doing the judging. But the real problem with those who engage in this self-righteous judgment of others is that they're playing God. Only God is truly righteous, and therefore only God is in a position to judge. And one day, God will judge. That's why Jesus says in today's passage, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Paul made the same point in his second chapter of the book of Romans, where we read, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for whatever, at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? You may have noticed that Paul refers here twice to God's judgment. And this isn't by accident. It's part of the teaching of all of Scripture. In Genesis, God is referred to as the judge of all the earth. And elsewhere in the Old Testament, God is referred to as the God of justice. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses appoints judges over the Israelites, and he instructs them to judge fairly and not to show partiality. And he ends with these words, "Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God." Job, you remember Job? Job knew that justice belongs to God. Although he was sorely tested, he trusted in God's judgment, in God's justice. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the end he will stand upon the earth." Job couldn't understand why God was allowing him to be tested, but he knew that he was dealing with a God of justice, and that at the end, he would be vindicated. At the end of the Old Testament period, the minor prophets began to speak of what they called the day of the Lord, which would come at the end of history when God's justice would finally be revealed. For example, the prophet Obadiah said, "The day of the Lord, is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. This is very similar, isn't it, to what Jesus said in our passage today? Jesus said, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Another minor prophet, Joel, said this, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." The day of the Lord is always presented in Scripture as the day of judgment, the day of reckoning. This same theme is taken up in the New Testament as well. But we learn something very interesting in the New Testament, namely that God has appointed Jesus to be the judge. In his sermon to the Athenians, Paul urged them to repent, for he said, "God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, that is Christ." And then he added, "He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." We must all appear. There will be no exceptions. No one will avoid the coming judgment. The book of Hebrews affirms this truth in these words, "Just as a man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment." People sometimes jokingly say that only two things are certain, death and taxes. It would be much more accurate to say that only two things are certain, death and God's judgment. In the final analysis, God will judge. Judgment belongs to God because God alone is righteous. Righteous judgment is one of God's attributes, and that's why Jesus tells us in today's passage, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." The certainty of the coming day of judgment produces, I would suggest, two results, or at least two results, in the life of the believer. In the first place, it is a source of comfort, yes, comfort and confidence. It's a stabilizing force. When we see our brothers and sisters being persecuted and killed because they're Christians, we're tempted to despair. We wonder why God allows such a thing to happen. But then we remember that these evildoers will be judged and punished. We remember Paul's instructions to the Romans, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." Our Egyptian brothers and sisters are right now, as we speak, living out these instructions from the book of Romans. On Palm Sunday, a few weeks ago, Islamic militants attacked two churches in Egypt where Christians had gathered to celebrate the beginning of Easter. Many Christians were killed, and many others were wounded. And the widow of one of the killed, one of the victims of this awful attack, was later interviewed on Egyptian television. Our friend Rama Zatella, whom we've known for many years and who lives in Egypt, sent us an email of that interview. During the broadcast, the widow forgave those who had killed her husband. In fact, she thanked them for ushering her husband into Christ's presence. She said that whereas her husband had gone to church that morning to worship Christ, now he was able to do so in the very presence of Christ. Following the interview, the program host, who was a Muslim, marveled at the widow's attitude. He said, if it happened to him, if his wife had been killed, he could never forgive the killers the way this Christian widow had done. He would rather seek revenge. But that widow was ready to leave justice to God, who is the judge of all the earth. She refused to continue the cycle of violence. And so, the conviction that one day God will cause justice to be done is reassuring for the believer. It removes any need for vengeance. Another illustration of allowing God to be the judge can be found in the life of David. You remember that David, before he became king of Israel, had to flee for his life because Saul was trying to kill him. And one day, David and his men found refuge at the back of a very deep cave. And while they were there, Saul, who didn't know where David was, entered the mouth of the cave to relieve himself. David's men urged him to seize the opportunity to kill his enemy. But David refused. David said, God forbid that I should lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. And instead, what did he do? He crept up, unseen, to where Saul was relieving himself, and he cut off the corner of his robe. Saul didn't see him. Saul left the cave, and when he was a short distance away, David called out to him and held up the corner of his robe and said, I haven't wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. David, like that Egyptian widow, understood the importance of allowing God to be the judge. That's amazing, isn't it? But there's a second result that comes when we live our lives in the light of the coming day of judgment. And I would suggest that that result is that we will live our lives differently. It doesn't mean that we're seeking to earn our salvation. As believers, we know that our salvation has been earned by Jesus alone. His righteousness has been imputed to us. That issue has been settled. But the Bible teaches that even so, Christians will be judged on how they've lived their lives, on how they worked out their salvation, to use Paul's phrase. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day of the Lord will bring it forth, bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. And if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So as believers, we will be judged on the gifts, the talents, the opportunities that we've been given. How have we used them? Have we used them to build things that are precious or things that are worthless? Things that are lasting or things that wither away? This understanding that one day we will be judged on how we've used the opportunities and gifts that we've been given should influence us for good. It should cause us to want to be conformed more and more to the image of our dear Savior. Peter put it nicely in his first letter. He said, "Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. A day of judgment is coming for all men and women. The first issue, of course, that will be determined is one's eternal salvation, one's eternal destiny, but even believers whose salvation has already been secured by Christ will have to give an account of themselves. But because judgment ultimately belongs to God, we should be reluctant to judge others. Our Lord says to us, do not judge, or you too will be judged. We need to take the plank out of our eyes so that we can see clearly, to remove the speck from our brother's eye. Well, does that mean that we should never ask questions? Does that mean we should never evaluate? That we should never come to an opinion about anything? As we said earlier, there is more than one type of judgment. At the end of today's passage, read to us by Audrey, you may have noticed that Jesus urges us to exercise a different kind of judgment. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Well, this is rather colorful, metaphorical language, and we may wonder what exactly Jesus was saying. But to a first century Jew, both dogs and pigs were unclean animals. Both dogs and pigs were scavenging animals. They often got their food in garbage dumps. They obviously had no use for pearls. Why? Because they couldn't eat them. Pearls may be among the most beautiful things that God has created, but as far as a dog or a pig was concerned, they were useless. Instead of appreciating the beauty of pearls, they would trample them in the mud. So Jesus says, do not give dogs what is sacred, or throw your pearls to pigs. After first telling us not to judge, or we will be judged, Jesus now tells us to judge. Except that he's no longer talking about critical, self-serving type of judging, but rather about another type of judging, the exercising of positive discrimination or discernment. And to better understand what Jesus meant, let's have a look at how Jesus himself exercised this type of judgment. You remember that after Jesus had miraculously fed the 5,000, a great crowd went looking for him. They wanted him to supply their physical needs. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And then he said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But they weren't interested in the bread of life. They only wanted to fill their bellies. And so Jesus refused their request. He refused to cast his pearls before swine. On more than one occasion, Jesus refused to interact with the religious leaders of his day. He knew their hearts. He knew their motivations. He knew they were not interested in his message. And so he said to them when they asked him for a miracle, he said, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it. Finally, when Jesus was on trial, Pilate tried to pass the buck to Herod. Herod happened to be in Jerusalem that day. Pilate had found no reason to find Jesus guilty of anything, but he sent him over to Herod in any event. And we read in Luke's gospel, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. So he plied him with questions, many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. Once again, Jesus discriminated. He judged the situation. He knew that Herod was not really interested in what he had to say, and so he refused even to answer him. He refused to cast his pearls before swine. Paul applied the same principle on his missionary journeys. We read, for example, that during his visit to Corinth, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And so if we follow the examples of our Lord and of his apostle Paul, we will learn what it means to judge wisely, what it means to exercise discrimination or discernment in our choices of how we spend the time God has given to us, of what books we read, of what friendships we cultivate. At the beginning of his letter to the Philippians, Paul wrote out a beautiful prayer for the Philippians in these words, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more," how? "In knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So Paul prayed for the Philippians that they would learn to exercise their love in knowledge and in depth of insight. And the reason he prayed for these things was so that the Philippians might be able to discern what is best. What are the qualities Paul prays for here? He prays for knowledge, for insight, and for discernment. Learning to judge wisely is part of the process of sanctification. It's part of the process of maturing in our faith. The mature Christian has learned not to cast his or her pearls before swine. How then shall we judge? What do we learn from this passage? Well, in the first place, we must not judge in a manner that is self-righteous or that is hypocritical. We must always bear in mind that one day we too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of ourselves. But that doesn't mean that we're to refrain from all kinds of judgment. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he said to them, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves." As mature followers of Christ, we need to develop knowledge and insight in our dealing with others so that we may be able to discern what is best, and so that we may become pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That, my friends, is how we are to judge. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you that it cuts to the heart of things. And we thank you for the word we've heard this morning. We pray that as this song says, we may live as those who have been forgiven, and that we may put into practice what we have heard. These things we ask in Jesus' name.